Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. And so I want to have you bow your heads. We're going to start a new series on Joseph. I want to ask you to bow your heads. This morning, I'm going to try and be very concise, and it's an introduction message, if you will, about Joseph and about his calamities and the chaos that he was born and raised in, a very chaotic, dysfunctional home, and yet he emerged. He was tested through the fire and then came out pure gold at the end of his trials. And Father, I just pray that some of us would be able to relate to that. I think all of us can relate to dysfunctional backgrounds and homes and families that were incomplete, hurting, chaotic, maybe violent, absent fathers, hurting mothers, abusive uncles and older brothers that are so abusive, generally because they were hurt, because they were abused. And so the abuser abuses, the hurt keep hurting people, the broken break, those that are in internal chaos and feel just discouraged. That's what they do to others. They create chaos because they don't know another way. So I pray in Jesus' name, would you help us in this sermon series, Joseph, from tragedy to triumph, in Jesus' name, to the glory of God. Amen and amen. Let me start with first things first. In your outline, if you have this, there's also what I just, the announcements are also here. But there's an outline that I want you to just grow with us and begin this outline with us in Jesus' name. And there's a verse that starts that just declares that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. The Lord was Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. The first note that I want you to just, the coat of many colors are man's way. A parent can give a child the best accoutrements. It is a word, the best accoutrements, the dressing. It's actually dressing, and you can dress your child really well. And all the fringe benefits, and all of us parents want to give our children the best. But only God's favor can bring you to victory. Only God's favor can bring you out of bondage and out of slavery and out of just being less than perfect or broken. Only God's favor. Now you'll see that note here in short order, but I want to start with God made no perfect families. Would you write that down? God made no perfect families. And while you're writing that down on your notes, God made no perfect families. He could have started out his relationship with mankind with model families. Families whose relationships between spouses, husband and wife, were healthy, and by extension, their children strong. But in God's wisdom, he knew that in a chaotic world where sin abounds, so does chaos. When sin abounds, where sin abounds, and that we all live in a fallen world without exception. This world is fallen and in a fallen state. And what are states that are fallen and desperate? It creates desperation. And don't be looking for answers in this fallen world. You will not find answers in the government. And thank God for our schools, but the answers are not going to come forth from our schools or from any institution, not from our hospitals, not from our armed forces. And we love armed forces. We love those that serve as first responders. Thank God for them. But no institution, earthly institution, can devise a way to help and heal broken families. In fact, Joseph, our hero, comes from a highly dysfunctional family, perhaps not too different from much or many of our families. Joseph had to live and deal with a turbulent past where he was a member of a blended, broken, and bedeviled family. And I'm going to share why. Joseph's grandparents and great-grandparents struggled mightily. If I just start real quickly with Abraham, his great-grandparent, Joseph's, everybody here was probably familiar with Abraham. And he married Sarah. And God tells Abraham, come out of just among them. I want to separate you from your family. Now, if you want to God's ultimate blessing, many of that, you need to compartmentalize yourself from your dysfunctional family. Not disown them. I'm not talking about forgetting them, kissing them goodbye or being rude or mean. But I want to tell you that when God wanted to deal with Abraham and really make him a standout, distinguish him, honor him, he made him a father of faith. God made, the Bible says, very, very rich. He made Abraham very, very rich. Oh, God is not against people prospering, individuals like beginning to just build capacity, financial. But it doesn't matter what financial capacity you have. Listen to me. No success in life can compensate for a failure in the home. So no amount of money in your bank, no car that you drive, no house that you live, it's nothing. That house is empty without a family, without a wife, without a husband, without kids that love each other, without having those family reunions where there's harmony and peace. Nothing in your bank, no success, no title can compensate for personal failure, especially when it comes to not honoring men, not honoring your wives, and wives not honoring your husbands, and then us together in a chaotic and broken world. And because all of us are fallen creatures, we are sinful. So there's not a man here, there's not a woman here who can walk in perfection. That's why there's no perfect families, because there are no perfect people. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect wives and husbands. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have a certain brokenness. All of us come from a certain dysfunctional family. All of us have weaknesses, deficiencies, and all of us carry deficits that are internal, that are in our mind or part of our history. I want to just, so Abraham, God calls him to separate himself like some of you, and he's married to Sarah. Her first name, her name was Sarai, which means princess, but then God changes her name to Sarah, which means my princess. God says, hey, she's not just yours, she's my princess, because out of Sarah, out of your union, I'm gonna bring forth a family that is going to reveal who I am to the world. That was God's plan. But in his plan, God was testing them with patience. So they were supposed to have kids. They're 70s, they're 80. Sarah is now 90 and no kid. She becomes desperate, despondent. She has a servant named Hagar. She's an Egyptian. And so she convinces Abraham to use Hagar as a surrogate womb. Says, go into her, and then out of her womb, let's start a family. And so hence was birthed the first blended but very highly dysfunctional family when Hagar, the servant, found herself impregnated or pregnant. All of a sudden, she begins to mistreat Sarah. So she begins to see and dream herself as a real matriarch of the family. That, hey, she's old, I'm young, I'm pregnant, she's not. I'm going to have a baby, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. No, none of that is, I got carried away. That's the anointing left, but it'll come right back. Sorry. That was a little bit of flesh right there. Sorry. So that's what she's thinking. And Sarah, because women understand women. How many women say amen? Ooh, that was a spiteful amen. Like, yeah, like we understand each other. Like, ooh. So women understand women. And so Sarah perceives and says, this is not right. And so there begins to be conflict and friction. The child is born. They name him Ishmael. And it got to the point where Sarah is now 90. And God tells Abraham when he's 99 years of age, Abraham says to God, hey, where is the child? And hey, never mind. So God says, I'm going to give you a child of your own with Sarah. Now watch this. Abraham loves Ishmael. That's his son. And even though it's a messed up relationship, but he says, there's Ishmael. Let him walk before you. And God says, that's plan B. My plan A has never changed. My plan, my original plan for you hasn't changed a bit. I still have plan A ready to go for you, Mr. or Sister. that is here today. So a lot of times we try to swap plans. We try to move God. We try to manipulate God. We try to motivate God. But nobody can manage God, because God is way, way ahead of us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. How many say amen this morning? So Sarah becomes pregnant. Sarah says, she's got to go. She's got to go. You listen to me, everyone here, you've got a current marriage, and some of us here that are here today come from blended families. Maybe you come from a former family, you're married today. You say, and God wants every parent here to be responsible for every child that is under your covering, every child that you have. You have to be financially responsible, take care of them. But you have responsibility to the person you're married to right now. Your first and foremost responsibility is to the person you're married to right now. Everybody else has to get in line, even your children. Nobody is more important than your wife right now, mister. Nobody more important than your husband, sister. Nobody. Not even the kids. But pastor, I love my kids. I know. But they're going to betray you. Just wait. Just wait. They're going to, boom, right in the back. What? After all I've done for you. Mom, I'm in love with who? With Chalino. Who's Chalino? Like man, like todo, chale con ese jale. Like no way, Jose. Right? So you better keep the old man. Keep the old man. And I was going to say the old lady, but I didn't, because I have a lot of discipline. I have a little discipline. You've got to know your priorities, and watch God. God could have told, Sarah tells Abraham, she's got to go. Well, there can't be all of us living in this home. It is chaotic. It is dysfunctional, because she saw Ishmael bullying Isaac. She saw the bullying already. What was going on between the moms was going to be carrying out between the kids. And she says, she's got to go. Abraham says to God, there's Ishmael. And God says something very profound to Abraham that I think that God wants to speak to every man, every husband. And this is what God says, and I quote, heed or listen to the voice of your wife, Sarah. Heed or listen to the voice of your wife. Men are wise to listen to the voices of our wives, except when it comes to spending. You just put a stop to that right now. Sorry, no, I'm just kidding. Sorry, just, I got carried away. A little bit of flesh there got in the way. So to make this point, then comes Isaac. Isaac had the marriage, by the way, made in heaven. If there was ever a marriage in the whole Bible that had all the fingerprints of God, is Isaac's marriage with Rebecca. Without going into the details, God is all over that marriage. There are signs, there is evidence that God is in it. They get married, and they have trouble having children too, just like the mom. But this case, it's Rebecca from the other side of the family, and she's also barren. There's infertility that runs in the family, all the way down the family. And so she's struggling, and Isaac prays for Rebecca. They get pregnant, and it's twins. And she senses there's a war already going in her womb. Like even babies fight, families fight, even in the womb. I'm going to say that again. Even in conception, even when they're children, it is like they're all selfish. All of us are selfish. And parents, if you're not careful and God doesn't give you wisdom, our kids will grow up feuding and hating each other. And you've got to model. There's got to be ways that you learn how to diffuse arguments and anger and have them love each other and forgive each other. My mom was very biblical in nature, the way that she would deal with us. I grew up with five brothers, an older brother and three younger brothers, and we're all like probably 6'1", all of us. My dad's 5'6", and my mom is 5'4". I don't know what happened, but my brother's like, I don't know, but we were like, we're all competitive. None of them were as good as looking as I am or as intelligent. And that's why they were jealous. I was like a Joseph. But there was conflict or anytime there was like an argument or it got intense. My mom would bring us together. And my mom would say, okay, what's the problem? Talk. Well, he did this, he did that, da, da, da. We're all human. We all make mistakes. There are no perfect people. And then my mom says, I want you to ask him for forgiveness. I want you to say, I'm sorry, but in Spanish. In Spanish, you can't say, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry. In Spanish, you have to say, perdóname. She wanted to hear the word forgive me, not I'm sorry. She wanted to hear the word forgive me. So my mom insisted. There she is. She's like 5'4". We're standing there facing off each other, just like saying, I don't mean it. I'm going to say it, but I don't mean it. Forgive me. Okay, now you forgive me. And then my mom would make us hug. My mom would make us hug. I'm telling you that there's magic. There's a power in hugging. There's something that breaks. There's something that animosity, that anger would just break. I don't understand it myself, but I would, you know, we would hug or embrace. My brother Eli, Beto, Daniel, Zeke. They call my younger brother One Punch Zeke. One Punch. Okay, you guys are not with me, but you can imagine what that meant. But I was like, never mind. I was like a Muhammad Ali, a roper doper. I was a roper doper. Okay, never mind. Like, he never touched me. Okay, I'm kidding. Back to the flesh. Back to the flesh. The anointing lifts and it'll come right back. My point is that there's no perfect families, even in Christian families that grew up Christian, like my family, thank God. But no perfect families. We could have ended up in angry, feuding brothers and sisters, two sisters, five brothers. I mean, there was a recipe for disaster, but God gave my mom spiritual wisdom in how to deal with conflict. So let me go real, no perfect families. Joseph came from an imperfect family. His grandparents, his parents, his uncles and aunts feuding, angry, and then come Joseph. Joseph was born 11th out of 12 boys. 11th out of 12 boys. He had an aunt named Leah. Jacob married Leah because his grandfather on his mother's side, it really gets complicated. His grandfather on his mother's side deceived his father, Jacob. And he thought he was getting married with Rachel. He loved Rachel, worked for her 7 years. And then in the wedding night, he gets drunk, or they get him drunk. And then he wakes up the morning thereafter with Leah La Fea. It was Leah the ooh. Like she was not, the Bible says that she was not, I don't know how to say it. She was not pretty. I don't know what that means, but she was not pretty. Rachel was pretty. So here he goes. Watch this, the haves and the people that feel like they have not. But do you know that in the end, God honored Leah and not Rachel? That at the end, she and Jacob, well, God, even when there's deceit, God works out everything for good. And so Leah starts having children. Rachel doesn't. She's barren. Barren. And so Leah starts having children. And then Leah starts flaunting those kids. Just hurting Rachel. So Rachel can't take it anymore. She has a servant named Bilhah. So she tells Jacob, God has forbidden me to have children. Take my servant, my helper, and then I want to have children through her. Jacob says, amen to that. Okay. So they have a couple of kids. Their name is Naphtali and Dan. Dan and Naphtali. So Leah stopped having children, and she sees what Rachel did, and there's competition. So she takes her servant, Zilpah. She takes Zilpah and she tells Jacob, here's my servant, my slave, have children through her, more children for me. And he does. So here it is. Here's Jacob, two wives, two concubines, and that is like a total nightmare of a scenario. 12 kids later, and one sister, Dinah. The sister turns out to be flirtatious. She's out there in the villages looking at guys. I'm not kidding. She gets raped. It's a disaster. So her brothers get incensed, and it's a total chaotic background. Her brothers, Simeon and Levi, I know that you guys know all this story. I didn't even know why I'm telling you guys this story. You guys know it. But her brothers, like totally set up that village. They have them get circumcised. Hey, if you wanted to marry my wife, get circumcised. While they were all in pain, they killed the men, all the men. They came in at the middle of the night. They killed all the men. They pillaged the village, take the women and the children, and Jacob can't believe what kind of sons he's raising. He can't believe that they're that violent, that they're that prone to shed blood. What am I trying to say here is that there is no perfect families. Even in the Bible, there is very, very, very few, very scant model families, because I believe that God did this on purpose, because I think he wanted all of us to realize that families aren't perfect, but we serve a perfect God that helps imperfect families make it through and find order and find the peace and through the word of God. I'm gonna share one more thing, and then I promise you I'm gonna run and help close this message in a proper way. That not only through scripture, there are no perfect families, and Joseph is born in that kind of situation where when he's born finally to Rachel, his mom, she prays to God. God remembers her. She has a child and she names him Joseph. The name Joseph means more. Give me another. That's what Joseph means. I want another. Okay. Dame más, more. And God gives Rachel one more, or a Benjamin. And so when she has Benjamin, the birthing process gets very complicated, and she dies during birth. At the end, she barely has enough strength to name the child, and she dies. Here's the irony. She died giving birth to children that she prayed for the longest time. And here's the greater irony, that as a mom, wouldn't it be great as a mom or a dad to see your sons or your daughters triumph? Isn't that the greatest recompense, the greatest reward that anyone here, any parent that's here? If you say, hey, we've prayed, Linda and I prayed, that the greatest reward, we don't need God to give us anything. We don't have any ambition. Our prayer is that for God to honor us by having Daniel, and I forget the name of the three girls. Okay, I'll say it. So some of you guys really know that I can. Eliana, she's here. Kaylin and Sarah is somewhere back there causing trouble in one of those classrooms. But our prayer is that God would raise our kids, that God would help us raise them so that they would love, honor, and worship the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is our prayer. Yes. That should be like a parent's greatest reward. The irony is that Rachel never saw Joseph become the prince of Egypt. Rachel never saw Benjamin become the greatest and the biggest, the strongest of all the tribes. You know that the word Benjamin means the son of my right hand. That's what Jacob named him, the son of my right hand. Benoni was the original name that a dying Rachel, when she was fleeting in her strength, she named him Benoni, which means son of my sadness, son of my tragic end. Son of my tragic end, my sadness, hijo de mi tristeza. And Jacob gets him and says, he'll be my right hand one day, this boy. And he was like the strongest tribe, just multiplied. And God gave that young boy, Rachel's two kids, they were outstandouts, if you will. And Joseph grew up without a mom. For those, anyone here that you grew up without your mom, I grew up with a father that was very dysfunctional, favored him amongst his other brothers, and his brothers hated him for his father favoring him, made him a coat of many colors, a tunic, if you will, and the rest is history. I want to end this because I have points. So Genesis 37, verse 1 and 2, you're going to see right behind me just what I'm sharing with you here, that just a little bit about when he was 17, he was out there working in the fields with his brothers, half-brothers, the sons of Zilpah and the sons of Bilhah, the two servant girls, the two ladies that were concubines. The other sons, the sons of Leah, they were too good. They were better. They were the oldest ones, by the way. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And let me ask you a question. Do you think that Joseph in that environment would have ever grew up to be anything other than being squashed by his older brothers? 10 older brothers. So God had to get Joseph out of that environment, and he used trouble in paradise. He used their jealousy. He used their attempts to kill him, as you will see, attempts to kill him. And then they ended up selling him off. Because God's plan was to save the world from a great famine that was on its way, and also preserve the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph was the chosen one. So he put in his heart God put in Jacob's heart. He saw something special, different about this kid, and he made him a tunic of many colors. So he loved Joseph more. Don't ever, 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 parents, this is a recipe for disaster. Don't ever favor one child over the other, ever, ever, ever. We love all our kids the same, and we try our best to be equitable, fair and equitable, given the age and stage of the raising of our kids. And that is a lot of work for them not to grow up thinking that a father or mother love another child or a daughter or a brother or a sister more than they love themselves. For some of you, that you feel that that's you, that you grew up in a home where your parents favored somebody else and they got all the best treatment and all the best gifts and you got nothing, you got the rest. They got the best, you got the rest. I want to tell you, I want you to assuage yourself. That means cleanse yourself. Deliver yourself from that hurt, from that pain. Because many times the way God takes somebody out to make them exceptional is because they undergo abuse here on this earth. Unfairness, unfair treatment, torture, or very difficult circumstances, because God wants to distinguish you. God wants to separate you. Let me ask you again. So Joseph has 10 older brothers. If he would have stayed there in the ranch, in El Rancho, if he would have stayed there in the ranch, I mean literally out in the boonies with his family, does anyone here think that Joseph would have ever, ever become the prince of Egypt? Second only to Pharaoh. Is there any possible? Never, never, never. You know, not only that, but can I tell you that he used the circumstances, his brothers, when they saw that his father made him a tunic of many colors, and his father loved him, they hated him even more. They hated, when they saw that their father loved him more, they hated him more. They could not even speak like peaceably. They could not even engage in a conversation. That's how angry and the vitriol and how intense their hatred was for Joseph. I wanted to just share with you that part of God's plan for Joseph was not only to separate him from the clan, from the small village mentality, from being oppressed by the brothers and the one sister that were Leah's children, that were in rivalry with Rachel. But watch this. I think God wanted to make him bilingual. I'm going to say that again. God wanted him to speak Spanish. Okay, you're not with me? For those of you that speak only Spanish, God wanted him to speak English. And if you live in this country, I highly recommend... Oh, we're in an English service. I'm talking to the crowd. Listen to me. There's something about just... In 13 years, he was 17. By the time he's 30, he is now the prince of Egypt. We'll talk about his process. We'll talk about, Potiphar's house, and we'll talk about the prison in the next sermon. But by the time he's 30, he's sitting as the second potentate. He's the second in command of all the world. And in essence, Pharaoh says, you rule the world. You. Because he saw the wisdom that God had given Joseph. Now he's sitting there, and one day 10 guys show up, 10. And they're there, and his brothers, the ones that hated him, mistreated him, beat him up, put him in a ditch, put him in a hole, sold him as a slave to Ishmaelites, sold him to a slave. He was, for the next 13 years, he was a slave or in prison all that time. And don't you think there was some kind of animosity? And yet, the Bible says, if you find that verse, that God was with Joseph. Up there, if you find it, but the Lord was Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Showed him mercy, and he gave him favor. Everywhere he went, he found favor. Because he was with Joseph, because the Lord was with him, whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. Whatever he did, whatever endeavor, because I believe that his attitude was the key to finding favor with God and with men. The Lord made him prosper whatever he endeavored, whatever he engaged in, whatever circumstance, tough, difficult, not fair, in prison, a slave, forgotten by his family. 13 years later, they're standing right in front of him. The dreams, we'll talk about the dreams next Sunday, the dreams that he had are now, the Bible says right there in that chapter, and Joseph remembered his dreams. And Joseph remembered the dream that God was going to lift him and raise him. And for that, he had to go through a process. For that, ladies and gentlemen, he had to pay a price. He had to go through things that no one that God is not with can do and succeed. I want to finish here. They're standing in front of him. And he has the wisdom. He could have spoken perfect English, perfect Hebrew, but he doesn't. He uses an interpreter. And he's speaking Egyptian, the Egyptian language to interpreter, and says, what are they saying? Okay, you're not with me. You read it. They stand there, and instead of saying, hey, guys, it's me. It's Joseph in numero uno. Okay, you're not with me. Instead of going through that route, no, he does. They're having a conversation. He's having a conversation with the interpreter. They're having a conversation back with him, and he's listening to everything they're saying. He says, ask him about the old man. Ask him if he has a father and if he's still good. Hey, he's asking if you guys have a father and if he's still well. Yes, we have a father. The old man is still good. And hey, whoa, watch. Ask him if there's anyone else in this family. Yeah, we have another younger brother. No, we used to have two. We had two brothers. One was lost. And the other one's at home with dad. Why? Because Benjamin is dad's right-hand man. He's the right hand, the son of my right hand. So he's right there, close to the dad. And so when he hears that Benjamin was good, the Bible says he couldn't stand it anymore. He didn't want to weep in front of them. So he goes to a chamber and he weeps all by himself. My father is alive. My father is alive. He's about 120 years old. He died at 130 years of age. And he says, my father is alive. And Benjamin is still good. These guys haven't eaten him up. These guys haven't eaten up Benjamin. Why? Because when they did this to Joseph, by the way, they all suffered their conscience. They suffered. They struggled. They never told the dad the real story. They never told the dad. They told the dad that a wild beast had no doubt killed him, devoured him. You know that they killed a goat and this tunic of many colors, they put blood on it. They put blood on it and they said they brought it back to the dad after they sold him out, beat him up, put him in a pit, thinking what to do. And he says, dad, look, this is all we found of. Do you recognize this? Of course, it was his tunic of many colors, except this time, the predominant color was red. It was all blood. And he wept. Do you know that they tried to console the old man? They tried to console the sons, Jacob, for years. And the Bible says he would not be consoled. That broke Jacob, the father. It broke him to pieces. Do you know how many times he thought, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done this. Maybe it was not all my sins that are now catching up. Do you, all the torturous nights, the sleepless nights that a father or a mother plays the different scenarios, could have, should have, would have, that was Jacob. It's just broken. This broke him, almost killed him. And the story is Joseph has to weep by himself. The father is alive. My brother is good. And he comes back and there's a story that unfolds. But here's the key. There's a verse, the next verse that David says in Psalm 23. I want everyone here to say, surely, yeah, God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want you to read that with me. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. I want you to read that because we're going to close on this note here. Read it with me again. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And if it follows you, already that canopy, that covering already includes your children and your children's children and your children's children. That is God's blessing. How many say amen this morning? This morning, it's been mostly narrative because I wanted you to, or everybody, understand the background where Joseph came from. Highly dysfunctional. Great grandparents. His grandparents, highly dysfunctional. His dad and his moms, literally raised by three other stepmoms. Not one, three other stepmoms raised him. Because his mom died shortly after infancy, or while he was an infant. I want to close with this. I wanted to share that when Daniel was learning how to ride a bicycle, so we bought him a bicycle, and that bicycle, worship team, would you guys come? That bicycle had training wheels. Daniel, I don't know, he was 4 or 5. It took us that long to be able to afford a bicycle because some of you were not giving tithes back then, and we're not blessing us with a Pentecostal blessing. Some of you guys may know what that is, but we were po. So anyway, we finally got a bicycle. Daniel was probably 4 and a half, 5. And we sit him on the bicycle, and he starts right off in our back little yard. We have a little quad corridor there. So he starts, "Look, Dad," he says, "look, I can ride a bike. And then I looked at the training wheels in the back, and he goes, but he wouldn't fall. Can I tell you that moment, when I saw those training wheels behind the bike, I mean behind in the back wheel, this verse came to my mind. Surely, God's goodness and God's mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Will keep me from falling. Will keep you from stumbling, crashing, burning, committing crazy mistakes, sinning, losing your family. Surely, God's goodness, they will escort me. And God, here's goodness and here's mercy, and they're going to walk with me all the days of my life." Let's give the Lord one more clap offering. Hallelujah. 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 Would you bow your heads? Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah. For those of you that right now you say, "Pastor, I want to know that God. I want to know the God of Joseph. His name is Christ Jesus. I want to know him, and I want to have him be my savior of my life." If that's you, would you lift up your hand if you want to receive Jesus Christ? Says, "Pastor, I want to be born again this day." Look at those hands. Awesome. Everywhere here. Hallelujah. Thank you for raising that hand up there in that balcony. I see your hand up there in that balcony. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, guys. Thank you, young men. You can lower your hands. I'm going to ask everyone to stand up. Everyone, would you stand up? After we finish this service, we're going to say a prayer. If you raised your hand, can you fill out a card? There's a connection card, or in that foyer, there's a connection. There's a greeters counter back there. There's a counter. Would you help us just fill that out? Or we just want to connect with you. Let us know that you gave your life to Christ today. Or somebody that's here as a visitor and you want to get connected. I'm going to ask everyone to say this prayer with me. Would you pray with me? Say, "Lord Jesus, I receive you in my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord, my Master, and King. Rule over my life. I surrender it. Forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of my past. And thank you for a great future. Through Christ Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name." In Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Worship team, would you guys help me? Would you lift up your hands?
Shout Jesus from the mountains.
Hallelujah.
Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus.
like it's early, it really is. But just, I'm gonna give you a bonus, just as I promise you, 1 minute bonus, ready? Do you know that Jesus grew up in a dysfunctional family? Do you know that his mom was pregnant before she got married and all her family knew it? Do you know there's a reason why they lived in Nazareth and didn't live in Bethlehem with the rest of their family? So the rest of the family, Joseph had to move from Nazareth, like when they were doing the census, because there was already tension in Joseph's side of the family and Mary's. Like, how dare you? Everybody knew she was pregnant, and nobody believed that it was the Holy Spirit that impregnated her, except Joseph. So she tried to probably convince dad, mom, nobody would buy it. How do I know that? Because at the age of two, when he was a child, probably Mary already pregnant with another one on this way, a brother, they had to flee, become immigrants. They became immigrants to Egypt. So they had to live in Egypt for a long time, for an undetermined number of time, until Herod died. They come back, not to Bethlehem, to Nazareth. That's why nobody believed that from Oildale something good could come out of Oildale. Something great was coming out of Oildale. This is a bonus. This is just for those of you that just watch this. This will bless your heart. And so not only does he grow up with that kind of tension, but as soon as that he was old enough, he began to ministry. And if you're a rabbi, if you're a Jewish culture, you're a male, and you're not married by the age of 18 or 20, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Something's wrong with you. So here he is. He's 20, 22, 24, 25, 30. And he's understanding who he is. And he comes for one reason and one mission. He comes to die, not to marry, not to have kids. He comes to die for you. And the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand. His brothers are no doubt already married. His brothers are married. They come and pay him a visit. He's out there doing ministry. The mom is concerned. The mom comes. Mary wasn't all sold out yet. And the brothers come, and they come, and he's ministering to people. And they said, hey, Jesus, your mom is here, and your brothers. Little time out. And he says, who is my mom? Who are my brothers? And he looks at the crowd, and he says, those who do my father's will, you're my mom. You're my sister. You're my sisters. You're my brothers. Whoever does my father's will, you're... fathers or mothers, family. That's on the cardinal. This is just the bonus for those of you that stuck around. Watch this. One last bonus. You deserve it. One last bonus. I know you want to leave, but why? You have nothing else to do. Nothing else better. When you think about it, don't be led by your stomach. Be led by the Spirit of God today. Come on. Watch this. So Jesus, through his ministry, there's trouble. Dysfunctional home. Brothers thinks he's crazy. The Bible says that his brothers thought he was crazy. I'm not kidding. I'm not inventing that. They think that he's crazy. He's lost his mind. That's what they're saying about Jesus. His own brothers. His own brothers are saying this about him. Watch. So Jesus is finally at the cross, at Calvary's altar. And he's there. He's got two thieves. He's got his mom. And he's got John. And he tells his own mother, mother, here's your son. Not to James, which was another brother. Not to Joseph. There was another Joseph named like the father, probably the oldest brother. Not to Joseph. There was a Joseph, James. There was a Jacob. He had a brother named James and Jacob. Not to the brothers. But he tells his mom, this is your son. Now watch. He tells the son, take care of mom. From the cross, talk to me if that is not something wrong at home, if there's not dysfunction. Even the Son of God, Jesus, had to overcome a strange, weird family dynamics, dysfunction at the home. So yours and mine should not be that different. I've got at least one crazy uncle and several crazy cousins.
Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.